We are going to continue on this how to read and understand the Bible, and we're going to go over a little bit about the Trinity as being co-eternal and co-equal. And to start off, first scripture we're going to go to is in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible declares that it is the Word of God. We went over this many weeks ago. It declares that God gave it to holy men of God. The Bible declares that it is perfect and without errors or contradictions. It declares that it is trustworthy, that it is true. And it also declares that it, the Word of God, is what Jesus Christ based his beliefs and actions on. It's a great day in our lives when we decide to base our beliefs and actions on the Word of God. Jesus Christ did. It's a great day when we do too. It's important to take what we believe about God and His Word and then actually check it with what the Scriptures say. We've all been taught different things through life, sometimes by very sincere, meaningful people, loving people. And sometimes they've been dead wrong. But they taught it to you, you accepted it, and kind of lived with it for a while. But no matter how sincere an individual might be that taught you, or how wonderful they were, or loving, if they're wrong, they're wrong. But God's Word is never wrong. So what we always want to do is check what we believe with the Word of God. So, that's what we do. Now, we've been looking, as you know, at the Trinity just to see if the Trinity matches up with the accuracy of God's Word. And the reason why we are doing the Trinity is because so many Christians believe in the Trinity, but have never really checked it with the accuracy of God's Word. Now, as we've gone over, the basic definition of the Trinity is that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and together, not exclusively, they form one God. The Trinity is co-eternal, without beginning or end, and co-equal. Now, we looked at the first part about being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we found that there are no scriptures that say the word Trinity in them. There are no scriptures that say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are no scriptures that say God the Son. But there are over 50 scriptures that refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So we looked at some of those. We also looked at some of the verses of scripture that sort of indicate that Jesus Christ is God. And the ones we looked at, and any of the other ones you could find, can always be worked in light of a figure of speech or an orientalism, some type of cultural mannerism, translation or error that crept into the text due to multi-copying or multi-translations. There's always a way of looking at it to find out how does it become harmonious with all the clear scriptures. So we've looked at that. Today what we're going to do is look at the other part of it, which is co-eternal, co-equal. Is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God, are they co-eternal? So the first place we look to is Genesis 1:1, and we see very clearly, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I know it's hard to figure out in our finite minds that before the beginning of the creation of the heavens and earth, God was there. You know, he was there and put it all together. And so it is clear, and this verse is pretty clear, and there are a number of scriptures that refer to God being the creator of the heaven and earth. He was there in the beginning. So God the Father is definitely definitely eternal. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. What we want to know is Jesus eternal? Does he have no beginning and no end? Because that's one of the forms of the Trinity, is that they are co-eternal. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, what's interesting, John Sloan pointed out to me last week, the word generation is the Greek word Genesis. Refers to the origin. And this book of Matthew is the book of the generation or the Genesis or the origin of Jesus Christ. And it gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Abraham right down to his father. Now in verse, same chapter, verse 18 we're going to read. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ every year. The world does. The birth is the starting point. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Not God, but God with us. So clearly he had a start. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Jesus Christ had a beginning. Now, it does refer to Jesus Christ living eternally once he began. So we also, though, when we get born again of God's Spirit, we have eternal life. We had a beginning when we were born. Jesus Christ had a beginning. Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He had a beginning. So the first part of co-eternal, even if we stop here, which we are, dealing with co-eternal, shows there was a difference. So it doesn't seem to work. Let's look at co-equal. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. What about co-equal? Now, the Trinity states that all three gods are co-equal. John, chapter 14. Now, I know a man, that many of them, you know him also. His name is Peter Blake. He lives in Pittsburgh. His father is called Peter Blake. His son is called Peter Blake. They have a lot of similarities. They're all related. But none of them are going to admit that they are each other. As much as they may love each other. They're all going to claim themselves as themselves, and that's it. So we see that logic with people. The same is true with God. God is Jesus Christ's Father. Jesus Christ is God's Son. They are very similar in many, many ways, but that does not prove that they are identical. And we're going to look at co-equal. Are they equal in everything? Well, that's what the Trinity definition states. John chapter 14 and verse 28, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 28 says, you have heard how I say unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is equal with me. No. Oh, sorry. I must have been reading it wrong. For my Father is greater than I. Now, Jesus Christ was the one who said this. It wasn't like Peter or somebody else said it, or, you know, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, said, God's greater than I. My Father's greater than me. He recognized this. Shouldn't we? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus Christ said that God was greater than him. His Father was greater than him, which would be God the Father. So he recognized that they were not co-equal. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to go to verse 3. And that says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that seems that they're not equal if God is Jesus Christ's head. Mm-hmm. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are all scriptures to consider. Remember, all the scriptures have to be in harmony with one another on the same subject, because the Word of God is perfect. It's without error, without contradiction. It's flawless. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to go to verse 28. They all have to work in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, this is referring to Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And this is referring to, in the last administration of times, the record of it is in the book of Revelation towards the end. Jesus Christ is going to... everything's going to be subdued unto him. All peoples are subdued unto him. And then when all that is done, he's going to take his authority and place himself underneath God Almighty. He's going to do all the cleanup. When everything's done, he's going to rest himself underneath of God Almighty. I'll read that verse again. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. It shows that there's an inequality there. There's a one and a two spot, so to speak. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. The thing about things being identical versus things being similar, if things are identical, then in every way they are the same. One dissimilarity proves that they're not identical. Like, for instance, we talk about identical twins. And you could say, I got identical twins. There's two of them. That was what makes them twins. Anyway, they're identical. And you say, and you're looking at the two kids and you say, oh, really? And this person keeps saying, they're identical. I swear they're identical. And you go, well, I noticed that one's got blonde hair and the other one's got red. And I noticed that one's got freckles and one doesn't. One's got blue eyes and one's got brown. And the other thing I noticed is one's a boy, one's a girl. There comes a point where they're dissimilar. But you only really need one dissimilarity, and that ends the identical part of it. So, Mark chapter 14, verse 62. This is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, and Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, which refers to Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And this is dealing with future events. We just read a little bit about it in the other verse. Let's go to chapter 16 of Mark. So Jesus is going to be on the right hand of power. Chapter 16. verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. God, it says, is sitting on his throne, and Jesus Christ is sitting at his right hand on that throne. You know, God's on the throne, Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. We've heard of a right hand man. You know, you might have say, this is my right hand man. Is it the same person? They never talk about the left-hand man. But anyway, sitting on the right hand of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll see that truth again. Ephesians chapter 1. If Jesus Christ was co-equal with God, he wouldn't be on the right hand of God. He'd be seated on the same throne as God. They'd be pushing each other over all the time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 says, which he, referring to God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, referring to Jesus Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. In verse 20, where it says he set him at his own right hand, who did the setting? God. In verse 22, who did all the putting? God put all these things underneath of Jesus Christ. God was the mover, the actor, the motion person in all this. And Jesus Christ was the receiver of it, the object of it. It shows that there is a difference in the two. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. So Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of God. He had the right hand of power. God did the setting. God did the raising. We talked about God raised him from the dead. Now, one scripture that people will go to say, well, here's the scripture that shows that Jesus Christ is equal with God. And we're going to look at this verse of scripture. It's chapter 2, verse 6. And remember, all scripture has to be in harmony with one another on the same subject. Verse 6 says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So, this verse in and of itself would seem to indicate that, well, okay, well, Jesus Christ was equal with God. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. We're going to go to John chapter 5. This does deal with an Oriental mannerism or an Oriental culture, an explanation of this verse. John chapter 5, verse 18. That culture, as we went over, is different than our culture. Even our own culture, there's all lots of subcultures in our culture. If you go into Harlem, you'll find Harlem, New York City, you'll find that the culture there may be a little bit different than in the Hamptons, Long Island. Different culture, same country, different culture. Our culture, we cannot read our culture into the scriptures because it wasn't written in our setting. It was written in a Eastern setting. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, referring to Jesus Christ, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, my gosh, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus Christ didn't say he was equal with God. He simply just said that God was his Father. Once he stated that, the assumption, because of the culture, was, okay, if he's your Father, then you're equal with him. And that got them all upset. And the reason is in our culture, the Father and Son were equal in many, many regards. It was just their culture. equal in many regards. Like, Dan and I are father and son. Now, we know we're not equal because I'm more handsome than Dan, right? Stronger and all that stuff, right, Dan? But anyway, in that culture, a father-son could be considered equal. And it wasn't even Jesus Christ saying it. It was the Jews who were interested in killing Jesus Christ were the ones that made the assumption, making himself equal with God. So it is a cultural thing, not necessarily in our culture, but in that one. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read this verse again. That's a part of an explanation of what it is. Jesus Christ was God's son. He declared that. God said he was his son. One of the big keys to research, big keys of understanding the Bible, as we went over and we know a lot about, is that things need to be kept in context. We have to read the scriptures in context. Now, the context of this chapter, the first part of it, is dealing with service. And we're going to start in verse 3. And just look at the context that verse 6 is set in. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This doesn't mean you should be nosy and butt into other people's business. It's dealing with service, that you're going to place the needs of others above yourself. Let this mind or thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it's going to explain what he did. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, the word form there is a Greek word morphe, and it could be translated figuratively as nature, in the form or nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And dealing with God's nature, he had God's nature in him. Remember, he was the only begotten Son of God. God got Mary pregnant. That was the big news in Jerusalem. God gets teenager pregnant. He was the result of it. And he had God's nature in him. It says in the scriptures that the Spirit of God we have God's nature in us, right? Who being in the form of God or God's nature thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He used his nature that he had. He could have said, hey, I am the Son of God. I am perfect. You guys should just do what I tell you to do. You should serve me. I'm Mr. Wonderful and terrific. I've got it. You know, I got eternal life. You guys, if I don't do something, then you guys are going to be left out. But I got eternal life. He could have done that. He could have served his own desires. But he didn't. What he did is, verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him. Did he exalt himself? No, God exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So the context is service. So that's all we're going to go over in this regards to it, but it's not just, you know, you take that one verse 6 and take it out of context and say, see, he is equal. Okay, let's go to James chapter 1. We're going to go quickly through some other dissimilarities. James chapter 1. And remember, all we need is one, but, and we already hit that with Jesus Christ saying, my Father is greater than I. But we'll just look at a couple others. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot be tempted with evil. If you go to your right to Hebrews chapter 4, go to your left, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, referring to Jesus Christ, says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The first thing that happened to him with the start of his ministry, as you remember in the Gospels, he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, tempted of the devil, remember? So God cannot be tempted with evil, but Jesus Christ obviously was tempted with evil. There must be a difference. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Let's see if Jesus Christ is all-knowing. John chapter 13. If Jesus Christ was all-knowing, as soon as he popped out the womb, he would have said, "Hey, Mom, how you doing?" Okay, I prefer the left one instead of the right one. He would have known everything, what was happening. But he was a human being. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So referring to that hour, which is referring to things of the future, certain events that are going to happen, he's telling them that the angels don't know and the Son of Man, the Son of God, doesn't know. Only the Father knows. So it shows a distinction in their knowledge of things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to see that Jesus Christ and God had two separate wills, desires, passions for things. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. This is Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying to God and deciding to be, go through with the plan of redemption, get beat up and all that stuff. Verse 39, it says, "And he went," referring to Jesus, "a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Why didn't he just ask himself? Hey, what do you think? I think I'm not going to do this. He wouldn't have to pray to God if he was God. It is kind of funny. Verse 42, same scenario here. "And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. It indicates that there are two separate wills. Jesus Christ had a will. It's just that he always made his will subservient to God's will. Just like what we do in service to one another, we may have a will of what we want to do, but maybe God's will would be something else, and so we become subservient to our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ was doing the same thing. John chapter 5, verse 30 says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." They clearly have two different wills. Now, if Jesus Christ is God, and you read this verse 30, you're going to have some real problems, because it says, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, if God can't do anything, then you're relying on them. You're up in a bad way.
Creek so, with no paddle.
A creek with no paddle. And
no boat,
nothing. You're done. Now, these are things to consider. You know, if you believe in the Trinity and you look at this verse and you say, oh, okay. Let's go to John chapter 7. Clearly, if Jesus Christ was God the Son, he would be part of the making up of the doctrine type of thing, right? What we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to believe. He would be in on that, right? Chapter 7, verse 16. Says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. My doctrine is not mine. So if Jesus is co-equal with God, then there's a discrepancy here. Let's go to John chapter 8. This verse will show that they're clearly, these two are clearly two separate entities. And another thing about the Trinity is nobody ever talks about the Holy Spirit. It's always the Father and the Son. It's like the Holy Spirit's always saying, hey, wait, what about me? What about me? But all you need is one dissimilarity and the whole thing falls apart. John chapter 8, verse 17 says, it is also written by your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. They're two different entities according to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to say, he'd have to pick somebody else because he and the Father are equal. And they'd say, oh, no, that doesn't work because you two are equal. So you got to pick somebody else. They didn't argue about that. Let's go to John chapter 4. They're different in strength. Good thing Susan's not here. I don't know if I said it right. Strength.
No, strength.
They're different in what Mary said. John chapter 4, verse 6. Says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So he had been walking and stuff, and he got tired. Mm-hmm. Imagine God being so tired, he can't, like we prayed this morning, and he's like, oh, I'm a little too tired to listen to you guys this morning. Come back another time. Jesus Christ got tired. Now, it does refer to Jesus, to God the Father, God Almighty, being fatigued and tired. You see that in the scriptures, but it's always a figure of speech, condescensio, giving manlike characteristics to God Almighty. He could say, I'm tired of you, or you've tired me. But literally, God never wears out of strength. Jesus Christ got tired. He got weird. Remember, he was asleep on the ship that time when there was a big storm on the sea, and he fell asleep, and the rocking of the boat didn't even wake him up. He was that tired. He got tired. He fatigued. John chapter 8. If Jesus Christ was God, then we would have to time our prayers on his awaking hours, because he slept, right? We're checking in, all three of you up right now. Just gets a little, when you start thinking about it, it just gets a little goofy. What did I tell you?
John 8,
let's not go there. We went there already. Let's go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers, back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 23. Verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man. God is not a man that he should lie. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. God is not a man. Verse 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Here is showing Jesus Christ as a man. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost done. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God says, declared that he was not a man, and there are a number of scriptures that declare that Jesus Christ was a man. So that is a discrepancy. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God, three in one. Nope, just one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Again, all scripture concerning the same subject have to be in harmony with one another. We cannot yank out a couple and exalt those and forget about the rest. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. Three things to consider, just some thoughts concerning this idea in checking our beliefs with the scriptures concerning if you believe in the Trinity. Chapter 14, verse 12. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and this is an incredible truth that he brings up. And if you look at it in light of Jesus Christ being God, it certainly makes it really incredible. Verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. So if you look at the works of God, Genesis 1:1, we read part of it, you know, he created the heavens and earth. We can not only do that, but we can do greater things. Now, doesn't that seem a little odd? If we can do all that, why are we praying to God? We can just make it happen. Why pray? You can do what God does. God pray? You know, we wouldn't need to pray. Why ask him for it? We could do it ourselves. Acts chapter 2. Just some things to consider. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. A question is, why are there no scriptures that refer to Jesus Christ raising himself? It always refers to God raising Jesus, or God raising Jesus Christ, or the Father raising Jesus. It never, ever says Jesus raised himself. Ever. There's no scripture that says he raised himself. It seems a little odd to me that it's always referring to God raising up the other entity, his co-equal. The other thing is that's interesting is that if Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days and three nights, like we know he was, the scriptures say, does that mean that one third of God was dead for 3 days and three nights? Because if they're co-equal, that means for the 3 days and three nights, the world was without one third of the power of God. It just, again, it doesn't, God never dies, it says, he's co-eternal. So if Jesus was dead, that means he's no longer alive, right? I mean, How is it that he could be dead for 3 days and three nights? So, well, anyway, things to consider. For us, perhaps this is not a shocking thing. I mean, we've looked at it years past. But what if you believed in the Trinity? It could be very shocking. It could be very disturbing. You know, people do get disturbed sometimes. Sometimes they're born in a family, or they're not born in a family, they're adopted into a family as a real small kid, and the parents never tell them that they're adopted. And then one day the kid finds out, hey, these really aren't my real parents. It's a shocking day sometimes for people like that. Very difficult for them to handle. If you've believed in the Trinity all your life and then you start seeing scriptures, it could be shocking. But what we want is we want truth. If we cling on to traditions of man, it never really will be helpful to us. So next week is our last session on this series. We're going to look at the Trinity in light of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. One of the ways we research the Word of God is context. So we're going to look at the context of the entire whole Bible and what God referred to as the Redeemer, because it says that He is the Redeemer, He's the Passover Lamb. And look at what God said. If you look at the context of the word, you'd say, He can't be God if He's the Redeemer, because the Redeemer was a man coming all this time. So we're going to look at that, and that'll be it.